Father, you told us there in Proverbs chapter 3 that we are not to lean to our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge you. You will direct our paths. We're not to be wise in our own eyes. We need to be taught. And hear your word. Is the teacher. Your spirit is the instructor. So, Father, I pray with the power of your spirit, with the authority of your word, that you would teach us all, that our paths would be straight. For the sake of your great name, because of your son who died, we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, you've probably noticed by now, as we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most quoted verses in all of our Bibles. The culture is aware. Think of terms like the meek shall inherit the earth. That comes from Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemy. An eye for an eye. Don't cast your pearl before swine. The Lord's Prayer. All of these verses that are so often quoted, we find them in the Sermon on the Mount. And certainly our passage today fits snugly into the list of quoted verses. Seek and ye shall find, is how it's often put. But sadly, this verse has been taken from God's people, dragged, kicking and screaming, out of the Word of God and used by everyone from self-help gurus to positive thinking authors. A book on Amazon entitled Ask and It Is Given, taken from this verse, written by New York Times best-selling authors, has this to say. This is what the book is about. As you read, you'll come to understand how your relationships, health issues, finances, career concerns, and more are influenced by the universal laws that govern your time-space reality. And you'll discover powerful processes that will help you go with a positive flow of life. It's your birthright to live a life filled with everything that is good, and this book will show you how to make it so in every way. What they're talking about is the law of attraction, the law of positive thinking, positive speaking, that if you say positive things will come to you. If you think about good things will come to you. And they take this verse as the title of their book to preach this foolishness. This has nothing to do with that. Everything in Scripture is for someone. There are certain passages that are only for the lost who die in their sins. And there are verses that have to do with the children of God. This is for the children of God. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is a passage for the children of God, for the Christian, Your Father in heaven implies that you are a child of God in order to receive the promises. So whatever this is promising is only promised for the Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you have no right to ask. You have no right to seek. You have no right to knock. If you're not a Christian, you have no reason to think that God will give you what you ask for, help you find what you seek after, or open any door you knock on pertaining to this passage. Simply put, these promises are for God's sons and daughters alone. This is not for the lost. This is not for the pigs and the dogs that we just looked at last week. But if you repent and believe, you're welcome to be partakers of the promises that are spoken of here. You don't have to even wait till the sermon is finished. Christ will save you before the words are finished leaving my mouth. And if you knock on the door of repentance and faith, that door will be open to you. Well, I could wish that I could say that only the world has twisted these verses, but that wouldn't be true. In fact, the biggest group that abuses this passage, unfortunately, are people in churches. Perhaps you, like me, have used these verses in ways that don't actually work with the context. What do you want? Success on the job, promotion, marriage, wealth, health, comfort, friends, prosperity, freedom from suffering, freedom from problems, freedom from conflicts? Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek. You'll find. Knock. It will be open to you. That is typically how this is proclaim, but is this what it means? And there's something far worse than that. Prosperity preachers have made millions off of these verses. And I, preparing for this, subjected myself to reading the writings of these wolves and listening to sermons to make sure that I heard them in the proper context. And I could only take so much. And they all basically are saying the same thing, whether it's Bishop Eddie Long, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, and all the rest. Everyone who asks receives. So ask. Money comes. Healing comes. Deliverance comes. Prosperity comes now. Joel Osteen says, sometimes people get discouraged in life because things didn't turn out the way they hoped. Maybe they put energy into a relationship, but it didn't work out. They tried a new business venture, but they're still struggling with their finances. Now they think it's never going to happen. You may encounter some closed doors, but that doesn't mean it's the final answer. It just means keep knocking. Healing is in your mouth. There is wealth in your mouth, prosperity in your mouth. Ask for what you want. Seek after those opportunities for land, cars, dreams, wealth, healing. Knock on those closed doors. TBN's newsletter regarding why the doors you've knocked on remain closed says this: give your best gift to build his kingdom and you will hear the click as you turn these keys in those locked doors. Dearest partners, I have given you perhaps the missing link or key to your need. Turn it now as Jan and I join you in the greatest praise-a-thon ever. Brothers and sisters, we must rescue these holy words from these septic tanks of error. This is not a Christmas list for anything you want. This is not an invitation to get selfish, self-centered, self-glorifying requests that we ask for. But more than that, this is not even a blank check for any good thing that you might desire. Now, is there anything sinful about asking for a car? No, not in and of itself. Can you ask God for a new car? Absolutely, but this is not the verse to do it with. Is there any wicked thing about asking for a new job? Not in and of itself. No. Can you ask God for a new job? Certainly, but these are not the verses to do it with. And the consequences of taking these verses out of context are massive. Aside from the wickedness of saying God said something he didn't say and he promised something he didn't promise, these verses taken out of context have led to some of the most terrible discouragement among the people of God that I have heard. How many Christians feel as though God has been unfaithful because they've asked and they have not received, they've sought, they have not found, they've knocked and no door was open? They begin to think, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe there's something wrong with me. God hasn't kept his word. It works for others, but it doesn't work for me. Because no matter how much I ask, no matter how much I seek, no matter how much I knock, I am not given. Context is very important. In fact, I would say context is essential, but not just to scripture. It's essential to everything. Who likes to be taken out of context? Who likes to have a text message read only in part? And then judgments are made from the center of it without reading the whole thing. None of us like that. If you walk into a film after it's already begun, you say, what did I miss? If you have to go out, take your child to the restroom or discipline, or you come in late, as we all do, and the sermon has already begun, you have to find out what was said before because it's a flow. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon. There are no chapters and verses in the original. It is merely the sermon as a whole. Chapter 6, chapter 7, that is added for our help. Verse 16, verse 17 is added for our help. But Matthew was not given the Gospel of Matthew with right verse 5, right verse 6. This is a sermon that flows, and one flows into the other. To have puzzle pieces removed from the puzzle itself is going to only lead to confusion. So we have to approach this in context. So how was this connected? What does this have to do with what is before it? Well, let's look at what was before. Let's remember. We just looked at in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we just looked at judgment. We looked at how we're not supposed to judge motives, how we're not supposed to assume. We're not supposed to think, I know what's going on in your mind. I know what's going on in your heart. I know why you did that. That is blasphemy because it's putting ourselves in the place of God. We learned that when we do come to somebody to point out sin, we're never to come with this proud, arrogant, angry, that's not right, because we're supposed to remove the log from our own eye, which is going to soften our voice as we seek to remove the speck, because to remove a speck from someone's eye is to be done gently. So we heard about how we're not supposed to judge by assuming. We're not supposed to judge by this strong, arrogant, log-keeping, speck-removing way. And then we learned that we're supposed to not give holy things to dogs. We're not supposed to throw pearl before swine. And we hear all of that. And at the end of it, did you say, Lord, how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know who is a dog and who is a pig? And how am I supposed to know whether I truly remove the log from my own eye? And how am I supposed to know that if this person has this pattern of it, am I assuming or am I just going off of their pattern? And am I judging in the wrong way? I mean, did you start to feel any of the weight and the responsibility of how to properly do this? I hope you did, because that's what we're supposed to feel. We know that we cannot take the speck out without removing the log. And yet, we don't often see our own logs. Or we like our logs. We defend ourselves. We point at others. We tend to judge motives and hearts even after we have understood these verses, preached these verses, heard these sermons. So how do we do these things? How are we able to actually obey these things? Ask, seek, knock. But not just this passage on judging, the entire sermon. From Matthew 5:20 onwards, Christ has presented a standard of moral excellence which is utterly unattainable by our flesh and blood. He's presented one requirement after another, which is utterly impossible for you and I and our fallen nature to meet. A.W. Pink says he has forbidden an insulting word. You're not supposed to say any insulting word to anyone ever. An unkind wish. There are no place, no permission, no warrant for any unkind wish for anyone. A revengeful thought, an impure desire. He commands the cutting off of hands and plucking out of eyes, or else hell is your destination. He's commanded you to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to actually do good unto those who hate you. In view of which the Christian may well exclaim, who is sufficient for these things? Such demands of holiness are beyond my feeble strength, yet the Lord has made them. What then am I to do? Ask, seek, knock. How are we to achieve these things when we fall short, when we lack so much? And as I've preached and studied these verses, I've told many of you, I have preached to myself first because I see my insufficiency as I'm preparing to tell you. How can I tell you that which I lack? I've often wept over my own notes and I find myself saying, because of Christ, I'm... Because of Christ, I'm poor in spirit. And yet I realize I don't feel my poverty of spirit as I should. I mean, isn't that true? Blessed are the meek. How meek have you been since you heard the sermon on meekness? Any struggles, any battles, any difficulties with defending yourself, with pride rising up, because that's the opposite of meek. What do? When we see our difficulties, our struggles, our inadequacies, when we see here's the standard and I fall so short of it, and yet Christ tells me this is the standard and it will not be lowered, what does he call us to? We have an invitation to come to the Father in heaven and ask for what is lacking. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, immediately we realize that we are humbled and begin to ask, who is sufficient for these things? How can I possibly live up to such a standard? Not only that, we realize our need of cleansing. We realize how unworthy and sinful we are. And the result of all this is that we feel utterly hopeless and helpless. We say, how can we live the Sermon on the Mount? Has anyone felt that, said that? If at any time you've heard any of these sermons and said, I could do that. What's wrong with them? Why can't you do that? I'm doing it. You've completely missed it. We need help and grace. Where can we get it? Here's the answer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. That is the connection, and we should thank God for it, because standing face to face with this glorious gospel, we must all feel undone and unworthy. The bottom line, apart from the grace of God, you cannot live up to such a standard. And neither can I. So ask for it. Seek it. Knock until he opens and gives it to you. One brother put it this way, divine assistance is imperative if we are to meet the divine requirements. So what does this look like? Ask, seek, knock. Notice one thing about these words, God is not offering a suggestion. This is not a suggestion regarding asking, seeking, and knocking. This is not a good idea. This is not multiple choice. This is not optional. It's not like going to HEB and saying, here's a free sample. Would you like one? No, I'm good. No, that's not how this are. These are commands. Jesus commands all Christians, ask, seek, knock. What does ask mean? Ask, the basic feel of the word in its original language is to ask with urgency, even to the point of demanding. Matthew 20, 29 through 31. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Here's the feel of that word ask. Here these blind men are asking, they're begging, they're desperate for Christ to hear them, to help them, to heal them. They're not asking with an empty hope. They're not asking in some way where they don't think they're actually going to receive this. There's a confidence with an expectation that there will be a response from the Lord. And that's why, even though the crowd tells them to be quiet, they speak out all the more. This is the idea of asking. It's urgent. Seek in order to find. This is not only an action, but an expectation of finding. Why look for something you don't think you're going to find? If someone goes on a search for Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster, one thing, right? No expectation of finding such myths. But searching for your car keys is another. You don't stop looking until you find them, because you can't leave until you get them. You believe you will find them, and that's why you seek after them. This is what it's meant by seek. The same word that's used in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And knock. To knock on a door to gain admittance. There were games that children used to play growing up. You don't have to say if you've ever played them, where you would knock on a door, not to enter, but to run away. Some people rang the doorbell doing it. That's not what this is. When someone knocks on a door in that game, they have no interest, no desire, no expectation of entering the home. It is merely to knock. That's not what this knock is. Our Lord is not calling us to play ding dong ditch or knock and run. This is a knock with an expectation of being welcomed inside. You want to come inside. You need to get inside. All of these words have an expectation associated with them. You're asking because you have an expectation you will receive an answer. You're seeking because you have an expectation that you will find what you're looking for. You're knocking with an expectation that what is behind that door will be opened to you. And the pages that have been written about these three different levels, asking, seeking, knocking, is pretty staggering. And I don't want to go too much into all that, but we can see three things at least about asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking is verbal. Seeking is going to take more than words. This is going to take your mind, some thinking, some turning things over. Knocking goes even deeper by forcing us to be even willing to face closed doors, circumstances, and difficulties. John Piper says, ask, seek, knock. If a child's father is present, he asks him for what he needs. If a child's father is somewhere in the house but not seen, he seeks his father for what he needs. If the child seeks and finds the father behind the closed door of his study, he knocks to get what he needs. The point seems to be that it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand, almost touchable with his nearness, or hard to see, and even with barriers between, he will hear and he will give good things to you because you look to him and not another. But why would God command? Have you ever thought about all the different good things that God commands his children? He commands us to love him. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's a command. Keep yourself in the love of God. Isn't it a good thing to be in the love of God? Why would he command us to do that? He commands us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Even from the very beginning, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. What a blessed commandment. Be fruitful, multiply, enjoy your wife, have a family, take rule over this garden that I made for you. Here you go. Now go do it. That's a command. God commands good things. Why? Well, think of you, parents. Why do you command your children to eat? You say, come to the table and eat. Their favorite meal is there. You don't say, if you're hungry, food is available. No, you say, come sit down and eat. Why do we do that? Because we know as their parents, they need food. They'll die without food. They're not able to live without nourishment. Love causes you to command eating, sleeping, go to bed, reading, working, even playing. Have you ever told your children, go play? There's a command to do what they enjoy, to do what's good for them, to do what is pleasurable. God commands us to do that which is good and pleasurable and necessary out of love. Love guides these commands. And all of these commands are in the present imperative, which means you are to be doing this continually. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That's what this means. So what about risks? What are the risks to asking, seeking, and knocking? You're at risk to casting yourself into the providential hands of your Father. And that's the same risk every time you pray, which is what we looked at when we talked about your will be done. By asking for what you need to love him, to trust him, to make his name holy in your heart, in your family, in your church, he's going to give you what you need as he sees fit, when he sees fit, how he sees fit. This is a leap into the arms of the invisible king. You are at risk to being vulnerable to God's timing and a manner of giving, revealing, and opening. Because if you notice, ask and it will be given to you. It doesn't say when. It doesn't say how long from the time you ask to the time you will be given is. Seek and you will find, but there's no tell of a time frame. And knock, and it doesn't say how many times need you to knock. The risk is you are vulnerable and in the hands of the providence of God. And I don't say that as a bad thing, but that's the reality. That's what you are risking. And understanding, I am in the hands of God's will to pray this way. Al Martin, the treasures of God's grace are stored up for the determined and the desperate. To be in his arms is safe. To be in his will is wise. To be on his schedule is best. The risks for asking, seeking, and knocking is not dangerous. It's good. It's not dangerous to obey him, to trust him, to cast yourself upon him. The real danger is the risk of not asking, of not seeking, of not knocking. What is the risk? What is the danger of not asking and not seeking and not knocking? You won't receive what you need. You won't find what you seek. You won't have open to you what you're knocking for. and understanding that this isn't talking about, Lord, I need a car with AC, or I need a home where things don't break down, or I need children without discipline problems, or I need a marriage without conflict. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about I need a body without health issues, or a country without evil leaders, or a job without harsh bosses. This is focusing on what he's presented throughout this entire sermon, and begin to ask yourself these questions. How badly do you need to feel your poverty of spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How badly do you need to sense the reality of you being totally empty and bankrupt apart from his grace? Don't you need that desperately? Because we don't always feel it, right? Am I alone in that? We don't always feel our poverty of spirit, and yet we need to in order to honor him. How important is it for you to mourn over your sin? Blessed are those who mourn. Do you mourn over your sin always, as you should? I don't, but I need to. Can we live this Christian life without a proper weeping reality in our lives when the Lord looks to the one who trembles at his word, to the one who is contrite in heart, to the one who's broken and sees before you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight? That is the proper view, but we don't always see it that way. Don't you need this? How precious is it to you that you would be meek, that you would be pure in heart? Are you able to neglect seeking after these things? How much does your family need a peacemaker? Not someone who's afraid to say what needs to be said, because I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to upset my in-laws. I don't want to upset my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad, because if I say that, then they may be offended. And I know their soul needs it, but I just don't feel like being a peacemaker right now. We struggle there. When you feel your struggle, he says, ask, and I will give you grace to be a peacemaker in the moment, because our families need it. We need it. Our church needs it. How much does your job need you to be salt and light? When suffering happens to you and you are tempted to respond in the way the world does by tearing your hair out and despairing, don't they need to see someone who is able to stand firm with tears rolling down their face because of the tragedy, and yet they're unmovable, they're unshakable, they have a confidence in Christ? Don't they need to see that? And yet we don't always realize that in our own hearts. We don't always see that in ourselves. So what does our Lord command us with love to do? Ask. Seek, knock. I will give you the grace to stand firm and be content when the world around you falls apart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And yet you don't always feel like giving mercy. You don't always feel like being merciful, and yet you know you need mercy. Are we just going to muster it up by our own strength? No, ask, and he will give you grace to remember how much you need mercy, and then you will be able and empowered to grant mercy to others. When looking with lust is adultery in the heart, and you need contentment in Christ to not desire to look anywhere else, and we talked about what that means is beyond just looking at the person inappropriately dressed. It's just longing for someone else who's not your spouse in any way. How do you not do that without contentment in Christ in your heart? You can't. And how do we get contentment in Christ? Ask, seek, knock. Well, what do? We tend to walk away from the door because there was no answer after three knocks. I knocked. No one came. I guess I'm not going to have this contentment that I need. But what is the risk? You won't have the spiritual strength you need. You won't have the victory over sin that you need. You won't be able to love your enemies. Loving your enemies is hard. It's impossible aside from supernatural help. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't just automatic, okay, I am able to love my enemies. No, he says, ask, seek, knock. Love, true love, biblical love is a supernatural thing that you and I cannot give apart from the grace of God. We need help. Brothers and sisters, we don't even comprehend the love that God has for us. We don't even love him as we ought to. And he's perfect. How could we possibly love one another the way we're supposed to with all of our sin and all of our reasons to say, I have reasons to not love you. We can't even love the perfect God apart from his help. How could we possibly have a community of love is what the church is supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. The risk of not asking and not seeking and not knocking is we won't love our enemies. We won't be meek. We won't turn away from the lust and the murder in our hearts that rise when someone offends us. We won't turn the other cheek. We won't go the second mile. We won't give our tunic. We will not be salt and light. We won't. You have not because you ask not. This is not a hyper-Calvinistic religion that we have. This is a religion of asking, seeking, knocking. This is a religion of going to God day after day for the daily bread that we need to make his name holy. He tells us that we need to daily pray, daily come, daily ask, daily knock. I need this. You need this. And we need to be willing to stand there with bloody knuckles until the door is opened. When the desire to return evil for evil rises up, when the temptation to hate your enemy is so strong, you feel as though you are going to explode. We cannot risk giving up asking, seeking, or knocking. All of us have lost things, but we don't treat everything with the same intensity when we lose it. You lose a pen? Nah, there's another one. You lose a child? There are people to this day whose children went missing decades ago. They have not given up searching. You don't quit seeking if the thing is important enough. Well, these things have to do with our very souls. How important is your soul is going to determine how important it is that we ask. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian that you can somehow become an un-Christian. No. But when Jesus says things like this in the sermon, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When you hear words like that, ask, seek, knock. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You feel the weight of those words? That's meant to cause you to cry out, help, help, help. He promises that he will. What are the benefits? The benefit is that you actually will be heard and given what you ask for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There will be a quenching of the thirsty soul. There will be a filling of the hungry heart. And if you and I don't have the love we're supposed to have, if we don't have the mercy we're supposed to have, if we don't have the grace and the kindness and the contentment in Christ that we're supposed to have, what is the implication? We're not asking. Because if I would ask, he promises that he'll give. There will be a granting of mercy and love and peace and purity and sacrifice and eyes that are not diseased, but single, holy, focus, looking at Christ properly, because if I don't look at him properly, then I'll be tempted to serve mammon in this world and stuff. But if I see him properly, then I will serve God alone, and I will be content to do that and glad to do that. And I would even rejoice as I'm persecuted for his name's sake, because I see how glorious he is and how worthy he is. And that's what I desire, but I will not get that unless I ask for it and seek for it and knock for it. But there's a comfort because I'm not asking amiss. I'm not seeking for something that doesn't exist. I'm not knocking when no one's home. But when I ask, I will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, it will be open to you. That's good news for us all, because we see our inabilities. Look at what he says after that. Our brother Kinsey talked about repetition. Holy, holy, holy. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Amen. But he goes to encourage us a step further by repeating it. For everyone who asks receives. You already told me that. I know. I want to tell you again so that you will ask. And the one who seeks finds. The one. You see, it goes from this broad church, ask, seek, find, to the individual, everyone. This is for you, Christian. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, what you've done, where you've been. If you are in Christ, this is for you. Brothers and sisters, this is for you. Everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, find. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You shall receive grace to be a peacemaker. You shall receive the grace to not retaliate if you ask. You shall receive the ability to forgive those who have sinned against you if you seek. You shall receive the joy of being content in Christ so that you don't try to impress people with the way you pray or the way you give or the way you fast, but you will see, no, I have tunnel vision and all I desire is to please him. And all the fruit will overflow. You shall find freedom. Freedom from not laying up treasure on this earth. Freedom from anxiety. Oh, don't we worry? Did anyone worry after the sermon on worrying? I did. On the way to the fellowship, I started worrying after I preached to you. This is how feeble and weak we are, brothers and sisters. But there in the moment when I started to worry, Lord, help me. And he gave comfort. And when we got to the house, I was worried that y'all were going to be there waiting. We got to the house and guess what? None of you were there. No reason to worry. There's the comfort that he gives. He will give you what you need, that you can be free and not worry about tomorrow. It will be opened. He tells you to knock. And you know, knocking, it implies a closed door, something you cannot see. You can't see through a door. We don't have x-ray vision. Something you cannot grasp or touch. You can't put your hand through a door. So there's an inability. There's something that you don't have access to. There's an inadequacy. There's an impossibility. But when the door is open, now you have access granted. Now there's a closeness. Someone's behind that door in order to open it to you. There's a closer reality that you can come to him. So what is the motivation? What does he say? Verse 10, or 9 rather. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, he's already encouraged us with great motivation that we can ask and seek and knock for the things that we need to obey what he's preached in this sermon. And he's given us motivation to continue to obey him. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. People will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Great motivation there. And he could have stopped, but But he gives one more. This father-child relationship. This is beautiful. No matter how good of a father you may have had, no matter how good of a father you may be, no matter how good of a father you can imagine here on earth, the truth of the matter is this: God surpasses infinitely more. And that's what he's saying here. Who's asking? Not an enemy. If an enemy came to ask, came seeking, came knocking on the door, there'd be suspicion. There might be violence against such a one. The audacity, you're my enemy. How dare you knock on my door? What do you want? But there's not an enemy asking, not a stranger, someone you don't know. Who is that? That's not what it is. Not even a friend. Proverbs 25:17 says, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Even a friend can get to the point where they say, hey, it's time for you to go home. I mean, come on now. It's getting late. No, none of those illustrations have been used. He goes to the illustration of father and child. He calls us evil in our good gifts. You give your children the best that you can, and we're evil. Christians, compared to God and his holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you then being evil. God is not evil. He's holy. He's good. He's righteous. He's pure. So here's an evil man giving good gifts to his children, and here's the holy and perfect God doing much, much more. We were strangers and aliens at one time, but he doesn't call us strangers. We were at one time enemies, but he doesn't call us enemies. Even friends. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, but the Lord goes for the picture that best comforts the Christian, the child of God. God has saved you. He has given you his spirit. You've been born again from above. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He's forgiven all of your sins. He's given you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. He brought you in. He adopted you. He knows what you are. He knows what you've done. He knows how far away you are, and he still came after you while you hated him. He brought you in and called you a child. Beloved, what manner of love has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? It's the rhetorical question that can't be answered. What manner of love? You can't describe it. You can't define it. You can grasp for words, but it's too high. What manner of love? Child of God. And you have access, Christian, to ask your Father for the good things that are necessary to make his name holy. What do you need to live this Christian life? He will give it to you if you ask, seek, and knock. Well, in closing, there is another receiving, there is another seeking, there is another knocking. Christ receives all those who ask, those who come to him repenting and believing. If you don't know what it is to be a child of God, if you're not born again, if you've not been forgiven of your sin, if you're outside of the kingdom, Luke 15:1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with him. Everyone who asks receives. Sinner, ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, scriptures tell us he will receive you. Whether you're a tax collector, prostitute, scribe, Pharisee, sinner, whatever title or category you want to put yourself into, you will be received if you ask. There's another seeking, but no man seeks after God. God is the one who seeks you, and he's found you. And he calls you this very morning, though you've sought to hide from him, though you have sought to go your own way. He sees all. He knows all. He calls you now to himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, if you are lost, you don't seek after God, but Christ himself came to seek after you. And the scripture even tells us that he knocks as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That knocking is in reference to repentance, calling this church that was in sin. I'm knocking. Is anyone in there that will come out? Anyone that will come out and come to me and I will meet with him? He's offering peace, a seat at his table. But if you don't ask to receive him, if you don't go to him as he seeks you, if you don't open the door as he knocks, then these are the last words. Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to wait until the final day to knock, because that door will not be open. You don't want to wait until the final day to ask, because the answer will be, I don't know you. You don't want to wait for the final door to seek mercy, because no mercy will be given in that day. But brothers and sisters, for all of you, whatever you need to live up to this high standard, ask for it, seek after it, and knock, and it will be opened. So says our Lord. Father, thank you for the promise that love is available if we would ask. Power, grace, strength, patience, contentment in you, everything that your son preached to us in this sermon, as far away from it as we feel, you hold out your hand full of the treasures of these glorious gifts and say, I will give it to you if you ask for it. So, Father, I pray we would be a church that asks, seeks, and knocks for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.